Father in heaven, please would you speak to us through your word. Give us ears to listen and to respond and to change. Please would you show us comfort in the curse, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As many of you know, I've got a little boy called Zach, and he is almost 2 years old. So he's at that stage now where he is running around exploring everything. In fact, he's just at the stage where he almost can climb out of his cot. So at the very sort of dangerous stage. And as he runs around and explores everything, just seeking to get in as much trouble as possible, sometimes that goes wrong. Sometimes, just occasionally, we'll hear a little voice cry out from somewhere over there. A forlorn little voice. I'm stuck. And so we'll get up and we'll travel towards the voice. And we'll find Zach in some weird situation where he is trapped and he is helpless to do anything about it. He can't get out of the situation himself, and so he said, I'm stuck. And now with Zach, it's almost always quite amusing because it's never particularly serious. He's not in a particularly bad situation. But I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you are truly stuck, where you are trapped somewhere, and it's really scary. Have you ever been trapped in a place where it's dark, perhaps, it's dangerous? Where you're helpless, powerless to do anything to get out. If you have, that's a really terrifying situation. It's a really scary thing. And the Bible says that that is the exact situation that each one of us is in. We're trapped and we can't get out. We can't do anything about this situation that we're in. We're powerless to escape. And what each of us needs is a great escape. The great escape. That's what's on your wristbands. That's what's on the screen. That's what we're going to call this series as we spend time in the story of Noah. The story of Noah is the story of a great escape. And perhaps that's surprising to you. Maybe that's not exactly what springs to mind when you think about the story of Noah. It's a familiar story to many of us. What pops into your head when you think about the story of Noah? Perhaps it's something like this. You might not be able to see that at the back. I confess this is a book that we have in our house. I don't agree with it theologically in every way. But look on the front cover. Here we go. It's a Bible story book. And perhaps that's the image we have of Noah's Ark. It's kind of cartoon animals with the giraffe sticking out of the top. You know, we know that song maybe that you learn as you grew up. The animals went in two by two, hurrah, hurrah. The animals went in two by two, hurrah, hurrah. I'm going to stop there. But perhaps, thanks Les, perhaps that's the image that pops into our head. It's this Sunday school cartoon story. We think it's a jolly little story about the first floating zoo. Noah's biggest problems were, you know, how to stop the lion from eating the antelope and how to clear up all of the mess that was caused. And maybe that's the kind of image we have when we think of Noah's Ark. And what we'll find as we spend time in this story over the next few weeks is that it's nothing like that at all. Actually, it's much darker. It's much more serious. In fact, chapter 7, verse 7, tells us what Noah's Ark is all about. So flick forward with me to chapter 7, verse 7. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Noah's ark is about a great escape. What are they escaping from? Well, they're escaping from the waters of this worldwide flood. But why was there this worldwide flood in the first place? Noah shows us that there is this underlying problem. There is a deeper issue. An issue that traps people and leaves them needing this great escape. And it's the very same thing that traps us today. And chapter 5 tells us what the problem is. Noah's story starts way before we get to the famous bit with the ark. Chapter 5 describes the prison. It describes the thing that keeps us captive. It describes the thing that we need an escape from. And so flick back to chapter 5 and we're going to read the whole chapter together. You'll notice that it's quite repetitive, but that's kind of the point. So look out for the things that keep coming up. Look out for the big themes of this chapter as we read, and then we'll dig into it a bit more. Chapter 5, from verse 1. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, He made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. I don't know. Your guess is as good as mine. After he became the father of that particular gentleman, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years. Oh dear, I'm butchering that one, aren't I? 830 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, he lived a total of 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he had become the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years, and then he died. And Noah was 500 years old. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It's a pretty depressing chapter, isn't it? Chapter 5 sets the scene. It shows us the background. Chapter 5 describes for us a cycle of curse. The cycle of curse. It's a picture that's painted in grey and black. There is not a lot of colour. There is not a lot of hope. It's sad and it's painful. That's the tone of that chapter. It's negative. It describes a life full of distress. Distress all around. Distress that is experienced and felt. Distress in 3D. Three Ds. The first is this. Death. Isn't that the thing that keeps jumping up and smacking you in the face in this chapter? Do you remember, this is so 2017. Do you remember fidget spinners? Do you remember the kids? All the cool kids had the fidget spinners last year. I'm pretty sure they've gone out. Have they gone out of fashion now? Yeah. A fidget spinner is, well, it does what it says in the tin, really. You spin it and fidget with it. And that's it just keeps you entertained. That's all it does, by the way. Not very interesting. But the thing about a fidget spinner is, look, it's the same thing. And as it goes round, it's just the same thing going round and round and round and round and round. This part of the fidget spinner keeps coming round and round and round and round. And Genesis chapter 5 is like a fidget spinner. It keeps coming round and round and round, the same thing again and again and again. Then he died, then he died, then he died, then he died, then he died. It's like the resounding gong of a death knell. Clang. Another one bites the dust. Clang. Another one goes. Clang. 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 It keeps coming. We're stuck in this awful cycle of death. And it's a cycle that you can't escape. I'm sure that as I read that passage, you notice that some of these guys lived to be extremely old. I mean, imagine being Methuselah in verse 27, who lived a total of 969 years. That seems impossible to us. How could anyone live for that long? And there are different explanations as to why they lived for so long, and we can talk about that a bit later. But we mustn't miss the main point. No matter how long they lived, they always died. They always died.
Isn't death what life's all about?
That's a good question, Pete, and we're going to come back to that in just a second. Because that's exactly the cycle that we're trapped in. I know that Pete himself has known that in the last year. That this cycle of death, friends and family who die, is inevitable, it's unavoidable. This is what life looks like in the cycle of curse. And it's not just death. The second D is difficulty. Death, difficulty. In the cycle of curse, there's no such thing as an easy life. We see that particularly in verse 29. Look at verse 29. There's a guy called Lamech. And flick over the page because he describes his work. Oh no, sorry. Page 7, at the bottom of there. He describes his work, can you see, as labour and as painful toil. His work is labour. He wasn't a member of the political party. He wasn't an MP. But it means that it was really hard work. It was painful toil. He said, it's painful toil because the ground has been cursed by the Lord. Back in those days, most people would be farmers. They would grow their own crops. They would tend their own animals. They would look after them. And so in that kind of society, if the ground is cursed, then work is hard. Blood, sweat and tears, just to put enough food on the table. Work was hard, life was difficult. In the cycle of curse, there is the distress of death, there is the distress of difficulty, and there is the distress of distance. Look back at chapter 4, the last verse of chapter 4, just before where we started. It says, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, calling on the name of the Lord is a good thing to do. But it's a reminder to us that human beings no longer enjoyed the close relationship with God that Adam and Eve had had. Adam and Eve, they walked in the garden with the Lord God. They were naked. They were unashamed because they had nothing to be ashamed about. They had the closest possible relationship with God. It was great. It was perfect. It was life at its very best. It was life how we were designed to live. But now that's no more. Now there is distance. In the cycle of curse, there is distance. Broken relationship. Closeness ruined. Barriers put up. Intimacy destroyed. Distance created. It's a pretty depressing start to the year, right? Chapter 5 is a picture painted in black and grey. This fidget spinner keeps coming round and smashing you in the face with the same old thing. The cycle of curse, the cycle of curse. It's a symphony of distress. Death, difficulty, distance. And you kind of think, man, how did it go so wrong? We're on page 7 of the Bible. We're on chapter 5. And in 1 and 2, it was perfect. Everything was great in chapters 1 and 2. It was all going so well. How did it get so messed up? Well, this is the cycle of curse. That's what Lamech says. The ground is cursed. And if we are to understand curse, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Life was perfect, but then Adam and Eve were tempted to ignore God's rule. They were tempted to make their own rules. They were tempted to be their own rulers. They ate from the tree that God had commanded them not to eat from. Forbidden fruit. And as they committed that sin, creation was ruined. And God cursed his creation. Just check out what he says. Because we see those three D's again. Death, difficulty and distance. Look across the page to verse 17. But it's just at the top there. Where it says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it. That's what was promised. All the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of the brow you will eat your food. That's what Lamech experienced. Difficulty. Verse 19. death, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Up to this point there was no death, but now Adam and Eve would die. Difficulty, death. Verse 23, we see distance. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. That's a guard you're not going to get past. Because of what Adam and Eve did in breaking the rules, in rejecting the ruler, in making up their own rules, there is now distance created between them and God. The cycle of curse is a fidget spinner that began to spin for the first time because of our sinful rebellion against God. That's the cycle that Noah found himself in. And that's why he needs a great escape. But this cycle isn't confined to the pages of Genesis. The cycle of curse is something that we experience today. We all know, don't we, something of what it means to be in distress. This is distress in 3D. When you go to the cinema, if it's a 3D movie, that's still quite an exciting thing. You get your special glasses, you put your glasses on, and then you spend the first few minutes of the film just like flicking them up and down to see what the difference is. But then when a 3D movie works really well, it's an amazing thing. Because suddenly, the stuff that's flat on the screen isn't flat on the screen anymore. It jumps out at you. It feels like you're there. It's all around you, and you experience it in a different way. And as we put our 3D glasses on and read Genesis chapter 5, we realize that the distress we see in the Bible doesn't just stay flat on the page, but actually it jumps up and it's all around us. It's something that we experience today. We know those same D's, don't we? Life is difficult. Why is work so hard? Why is it sometimes at school where it's just a real struggle to understand even what your teacher is trying to say? Or you get to revision and it just feels like you're smacking your head against a table. For those of us who work, why do we feel under pressure at work? Why do we struggle to make ends meet? Why is it tough to put food on the table? Why is it such a mission even to find the right job in the first place? Why do we find work so tiring? Why do we get fed up? It's because ever since Genesis chapter 3, the ground is cursed. Work is difficult. And it's not just work. Life is full of difficulties. You'll know that. Difficult journeys, difficult household chores, difficult conversations, difficult decisions, difficult relationships, difficult this, difficult that. You could go on. Fill in the blanks. What's difficult about your life at the minute? Why? Because we're in the cycle of curse. We experience it today. It's not easy. Difficulty. And death. Death is awful. It's unnatural. Some of us have seen death up close and personal. And so we know the deep ache that it causes. We know how it messes up your mind and your heart. You can feel the cycle of curse punching you in the gut as you feel sick with grief. Some of us will know what it is like to be in physical pain because of grief. It's like the cycle of curse dims the lights and everything just feels pointless and meaningless. Death hurts. And if you haven't yet experienced death in those ways, you will. This is one of the distressing certainties of life in the cycle of curse, that you will feel this uncontrollable sadness and pain as you come face to face with death. Friends and family will die. And then eventually each one of us will have to walk that dark shadow of death. In the cycle of curse, we're trapped. We're trapped in difficulty and death and distance. That's the third D. Life in the cycle of curse means that relationships are not easy. I don't need to illustrate that to you because, again, that's something we know and experience. Perhaps over Christmas time, some of those difficult relationships were brought back to the surface. Maybe going back to school or going back to work this week reminded you that actually relationships are tough. They're difficult. They don't last. Maybe there are tensions between you and family members. Maybe nasty things have been said in a friendship group. Maybe it's the ups and downs of a romantic relationship. Maybe there are people that you used to know really well and you used to trust them, but now you're not even sure what they're saying about you. Maybe there are family members that you have no longer any contact with. When Adam and Eve sinned, their relationship with each other was damaged, and we experience the same thing today. And that's because a deeper relationship was damaged. We were made to enjoy God, but the cycle of curse means there is distance between us and Him. Why is it that we can't walk in the garden with the Lord God? Why is it that we find prayer so hard? Why do we keep falling into that same sin time and time and time again? Why do we sometimes doubt that there even is a God at all? Why are there so many ups and downs in our walk with God? Distance. This is life in the cycle of curse. The curse screwed everything up. And we can't even just point the finger and blame Adam and Eve like it was all their fault, because we make exactly the same decisions and exactly the same mistakes. We run wrong into exactly the same attitude of rejecting God's rule, of making up our own rules and becoming our own rulers. And it's that sin which deserves the cycle of curse that we experience. So can you see that Noah's Ark is not a Sunday school cartoon? It's not all about smiling lions. It's not a dusty old myth confined to the past. It's not just for those who are old-fashioned. It's not something that happened way back then. It's something that we experience today, day after day. It gets to the very bottom of why life sucks. Just like Zach, we have to put up our hands and cry out in forlorn little voices and say, I'm stuck. But it's not funny. This is a picture that is painted in black and grey. And everything in us longs for a great escape. We need a way out. And so good news, because you're all looking very depressed this morning. But there is a point two. And point two talks about the comfort in the curse. This is comfort that we need. What is comfort? Comfort is good news for those who need it, for those who are in distress. It's the arm around the shoulder for someone going through a tough time. It's the ice pack for the nose of someone who's just been smacked in the face. And in this terrible chapter, we do have a hope of comfort. In the black picture that is painted, there are two spots of colour, two people who break the cycle. It's a bit like when you're out of your depth at sea. You know, when you go in the waves and you find yourself out of depth and the waves just keep crashing over you and pushing you under the water. And it's like that with Genesis 5. It's the cycle of curse. It's the cycle of curse. It's the cycle of curse. And in two places, there is just a brief lull. You can come up for air. The first is in verse 24. It's a guy called Enoch. Verse 24. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Enoch gives us hope that life doesn't end in death. Enoch gives us hope that distance from God is not the only option. Enoch gives us hope of walking with God again. But then verse 29, and this is going to be our focus. Verse 29. Lamech had a son. He named him Noah, and he said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands, caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. If you look down at the bottom of the page there, the little footnote, C29, Noah sounds like the Hebrew for comfort. His name sounds like the Hebrew word for comfort. So I guess if it was in English, then we would call Noah like comfort or something, right? It's a word play. It's made to make you think. And it's an important word play because it describes who he would be. Comfort in the middle of distress. What a relief. In this city, in London last year, we got a close-up view of distress in 3D. Remember Westminster Bridge and Borough Market and Finsbury Park, where people purposefully drove vehicles into crowds of other people and then attacked them with knives. Those who were injured or had lost loved ones They cried out for comfort in the distress. Perhaps the most enduring image of all from 2017 was the smoking wreck of Grenfell Tower after the awful fire that claimed 71 lives. But for ages we didn't know how many people had died, and we didn't know who had died. And so there was a wall put up with photos of those who were missing. Gathered round were the weeping, distressed families, hoping against hope for comfort, hoping for the good news that their loved ones had escaped. And that's why Noah is such a comfort to us in distress, because his story is a story of the great escape. Through Noah, we see that it's possible to escape this cycle of curse. Remember where we started in chapter 7, verse 7? The worldwide floods, the waters of judgment that were necessary because of the cycle of curse. But Noah and his family were in a boat and they escaped. Noah's story is one of comfort because it shows us that God will provide a way out of the burning building to a place of safety. And his story is not just something for us to observe and to applaud. I quite enjoy watching programs about prison breaks. You know, people who break out of prison, especially if it's based on true stories, because it just is I find it fascinating. And you kind of sit back and you think, fair play to get out of that prison. Probably not the right attitude to have, but I quite enjoy it. And I watch it for entertainment. But Noah's story is not for entertainment. It isn't just propaganda for the RSPCA. It's not, well, you know, wasn't Noah great at looking after all those animals? Nice one. This isn't just a story for people who are old-fashioned and religious. It's not just for the pages of a children's storybook Bible. The cycle of curse is something we experience. And so the comfort in the curse is something we desperately need. When you are faced with difficulty, when you are faced with distance from God, when you are faced with death, what do you need? Comfort. Distress needs comfort. And so today and in the coming weeks, the story of Noah is going to be a great comfort to us. Why? Because it's good news for a rainy day. The great escape we see in Genesis points us forward to an even greater escape. You'll notice from the pictures on your band that really the story of Noah points us forward to the story of Jesus. What we'll see over the coming weeks is that Noah's great escape was real. He was saved, but it wasn't the end. After all, we still experience the curse today. We're still in this cycle. We still have to stick up our hands and say, I'm stuck. Can I tell you something really beautiful? In the Bible, God is described as the God of all comfort. He is a God who brings comfort. Many years down the line, another man was born into the distress with a name that meant something. His name didn't just mean comfort. His name meant Savior. This man was born into the cycle of curse. He didn't hover above the earth as though he was somehow not affected by it. He was a man who knew difficulty, a man familiar with suffering and acquainted with grief. Jesus was a man who got punched in the gut by the grief of death. He stood and wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Jesus was a man who, though he is the source of life, he tasted death himself. He was a man who knew distance from God as he suffered on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus became a curse for us. Have you put your trust in that Jesus? Have you asked him to forgive your rebellion? To bear your curse? God is a God of all comfort. And it's much better than an arm around your shoulder. And it's much better than an ice pack for your chin. The God of all comfort became a man who knew distress so that we might know comfort in the curse. In Jesus, I can escape the cycle. In Jesus, you can escape the cycle. Noah tells us the story of a great escape. There is a dark and stormy backdrop. But ultimately, Noah is a story of comfort, because it points us forward to the greatest escape of all. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning as those who know and feel the experience of being stuck in the cycle of curse. For each of us, that experience will be different. There will be different pains and difficulties that are at the forefront of our minds right now. But it's true for each of us. We know what it is to live in a broken world. And Lord, if we're honest, sometimes that leads us to despair. Leaves us wondering why. But we praise you for the story of Noah, which points us to the story of Jesus. We praise you that there is comfort in the curse, that we can escape the cycle. We praise you for the Lord Jesus, who became a curse for me. Please would that be something that each one of us here this morning knows for ourselves. The hope that can be found nowhere else but at the foot of the cross of Jesus. So we praise you for him with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.